I want to start off with a story today. Are y'all okay with that? I love stories. I absolutely love stories. And I want to start off with a story called The Chocolate Chip Cookies. As the elderly man, no, it's not Steve. As the elderly man lay dying in his bed, death's agony was suddenly pushed aside as he smelled the aroma of his favorite homemade chocolate chip cookies wafting up the stairs. Gathering his remaining strength, he lifted himself from the bed, leaning against the wall. He slowly made his way out of the bedroom. And with intense concentration, he supported himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with both hands so tightly that his knuckles would turn white. In labored breath, he leaned against the doorframe and gazed wide-eyed into the kitchen. There, spread upon the newspapers on the kitchen table, there were hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Was this heaven? Or was it one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? Mustering one great final effort, he threw himself towards the table, landing on his knees in rumpled posture, one hand on the edge of the table. The aged and withering hand, quivering, made its way to the cookie near the edge of the table. Feeling the warm, soft dough actually made the pain in his bones subside for just a moment. His parched lips parted, and the wondrous taste of the cookies was already in his mouth, seemingly bringing him back to life. He reached for another cookie. What then was a sudden stinging caused his hand to recoil. He looked to see his wife still holding the spatula she had just used to smack his hand. She had smacked, and the stinging was there. "Stay out of those cookies," she said. "Those are for your funeral." You can go ahead and clap if you want. That's okay. And everybody's going, "Oh my gosh, that is not the way to start off a service." I love stories. There are certain people, I wish I could. See, I was reading someone else's words, so sometimes my stories don't come out that good. That was a good story. I'm sorry. It drew you. How many of you were drawn in through that? You were just, "Oh man, this is going to be good. He's going to bring out some spiritual significance." No, she just wanted to make cookies for his funeral. There's nothing like a master storyteller, is there? Today's title is called His Final Stories. We're starting a series today called The Journey to the Cross. And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks, somebody say 3 weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ's journey to the cross, the steps he took every single day, the steps he took on a regular basis as he walked towards his death. You've got to think that he already knew the death was coming. And as he walked, every step that he had new purpose, had new design, had new meaning for him. And as he got closer to the end of his life, you here on this earth, you've got to understand that he was going, "You know what? I've got to shorten time. I've got to get messages out." So his final stories is what we're talking about today. Next week, we're going to talk about his final arrival. And that's the day that he walked into Jerusalem for the last time. As they yelled and they held palm branches, said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And there might be a little something different next week that you may not have seen before here. But and then the final week, we're going to talk about his final mourning. And that one you don't want to miss. That one you don't want to miss, but you also don't want your friends to miss it. Because that one is going to be something that's special. It's going to be a short message for one thing, which is very special when it comes from me. Because that's not normal. But we're going to do a family day that day where we're going to invite all of the families to be in here. We're going to have Children's Church in here on Easter Sunday. And we're going to spend time as a family talking about his final morning. And then we're going to actually partake in the Lord's Supper that afternoon or that morning as we end that supper or in that service. If you understand me, say I do. But today we're talking about his final stories. That was all part of my introduction, so just hang tight. There's a way a master storyteller can spin a story in a way that just draws you into the story. They have a way of making you a part of what's going on. You can picture yourself and the characters around and walking around inside of it. You can get drawn in sort of the way that we did with that story. I could envision that man struggling down those stairs. I could envision him reaching for the cookies. I could even envision that woman's face as she smacked his hand and said, "Don't touch those." Not that it's ever happened to me, but I can imagine that face. Jesus was a master storyteller. He was a master storyteller. As a matter of fact, he knew how to involve people and captivate them with this truth while sharing it in a way that people will remember. And today, we call those stories parables. We call those stories parables. As a matter of fact, we did a study on parables in our Wednesday night class a few months ago. And some of you may recognize a few of the points that I'm going to make today because I'm pulling from the three final stories that he told, the three final parables that he told as he was walking towards the cross. What would be so important? See, as Christ's time grew shorter, he walked on his journey to the cross. He had felt the weight of both history and the future on his shoulders. The weight of both history and future were on his shoulders. And what would be so important that he wanted the people to hear it so that it would be the last thing that they would remember the most? So he told three stories. Everybody say three stories. The first one is the faithful and the evil servant. It's found in Matthew 24, 42 through 51. If you want to, for time's sake, I'm going to give you a synopsis of each of these stories, and I'm not going to read them verbatim because they can be long. This is the longest discourse, uninterrupted time in the Scripture other than the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest discourse of where Jesus speaks uninterrupted. So he strung all three of these stories together on purpose. So the faithful and the evil servant, the synopsis of it, just to let you know what it was, he tells a story about a master that goes away. He goes away and he tells his servants, okay, you're in charge of this part of the house, you're in charge of this part of the house. And there's one servant that does everything his master wants him to do right. He cleans the dishes. He takes care of the other servants. He washes the clothes. He plants the crops. He does everything and he manages his side perfectly. And the Bible says that he will be rewarded when his master returns. But then the other servant looked and said, well, he's not going to be back for a while. So I'm going to chill and I'm not going to do all that. It's sort of like our kids do when we tell them, hey, have your room clean when we get home. It ain't going to be. Then they wait till they hear your car drive up in the driveway. And they hear that door. Clunk, oh, no. And they take everything and throw it in the closet. That's what this servant did. He said, well, I've got plenty of time to do all this. So he decided to live his own life and do his own thing. And he didn't take care of the house. He didn't take care of the. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was an evil servant because he would take and beat the other servants. And the Bible says that when he returns, he will receive a just reward and he will be thrown out. And the master will give him the punishment that he deserves because the master will take him and throw him out to where there is gnashing of teeth, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the story of the evil servant, the good and the evil servant. Then the second story that he had that he talked about was the wise and the foolish virgins. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, if you want to read it later, you can jot that down. Just to give you a brief synopsis, 10 bridesmaids, 10 virgins were there for the wedding. Five of them were smart, five of them were not so smart. They were intellectually challenged. And they did not bring enough oil to last the night. And I'm going to explain that in just a little bit. But they didn't bring enough oil to last the night. So when the groom came to bring everybody into the party, they were off trying to find more oil to make it last the rest of the night so they could go to the party. And while they were gone, he came back and brought everybody into the party. And by the time they came back, the door was shut and they were not allowed into the party. Again, the story just before Christ's death. The master went away and he was coming back at a time where nobody knew. That was the first one. The groom had gone away and he was coming back in a time when nobody knew. And then the third one was the parable of the talents. Now, I'm not talking about talent as in you can sing, you can draw, you can dance, because I can't do hardly any of that. But what I'm talking about is the talents was a piece of money. It was silver. And the brief story is this. A master was going away. Again, you see a theme arriving. The master was going away, and he gave the three servants, he gave them certain amounts. And the first two servants, they took that amount and they doubled it and brought it back to their master when he returned. And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm glad. Then you shall rule over this and give it this." And he rewarded those servants. But the last servant said, "I was afraid of you, and I took this talent, the talent that you took, that you gave me, and I buried it. And I didn't do anything with it. And then when you came back, I brought it back to you. So here it is. It's just dirty now." And the master looked at him and said, "You wicked, evil, lazy," important word, "lazy servant. Take what he has, give it to the one who has 10, and take him out and throw him out to the weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, you see the theme. Master goes away, expects the people to be doing something, and comes back. That's the theme that we're going to be talking about today. Each deal with Christ's imminent return. Y'all realize Christ can come back at any time. We are not guaranteed another breath. We're not guaranteed another second. He could come back before I get done with this message, and if he does that, that is perfectly fine with me. I'd be okay with that. Because then I wouldn't have to deal with all the pains and aches and problems and bills and all the struggle going around the world. I'd be able to go home and be with him. But see, it deals with his imminent return. In Hollywood, let me talk about stories. In Hollywood, a lot of the Hollywood stories are a lot alike. They start off with some hero and something, and he's getting ready to do something great. And then somewhere in the middle of the story, in the middle of the movie, something goes wrong. Someone dies, someone gets sick, or something happens where they get accused of something, and everything falls apart, and it looks like nothing's going to happen the way that it's supposed to. And then by the time the end of the movie comes around, everything's hunky-dory. Everything's awesome. Woo, I just about fell off that stage. That would have been the end of a really quick story. But you got all of these things, all these movies that you can look at, especially these heroic movies like the Marvel Universe movies. How many of y'all watched all the Avenger movies and all that kind of stuff? I love those things. I watch them on a daily basis just about. The Marvel movies, you've got other movies around. And for those of us that are older, in the older crowd, you remember the Rocky movies? Yeah. The Rocky movies. "Yo, Adrian!" That kind of thing. Listen, I loved watching Rocky. Rocky was an awesome movie. But the thing is, these three stories that Jesus told are no different in the fact that they all deal with the same exact subject. They have the same thing. Every one of them deal with the fact that Christ is coming back one day soon. That word imminent, everybody say imminent. That word imminent means likely to occur at any moment. That is a perfect definition of what Christ's return is going to be like. The Bible says that he will come like a thief in the night. That he will come and nobody will even know that it's happened, except for the fact that a bunch of people will be gone. The faithful servant in Matthew 24:50 says this. In the story of the faithful servant, it says, "The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know." Matthew 25:10, in the story of the foolish virgins, it speaks of the bridegroom coming back for his bride, where it says, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." And then in the parable of the talents, again, it addresses the return of the master. Matthew 25:19 says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." As Jesus neared the end of his life, every story he told was this: I'm coming back. Don't give up on me. Don't quit on me. Because I'm coming back one day. And I'm going to come back and we're going to settle accounts one day. I'm going to come back and I'm going to see what you've been doing with what I've given you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to reach out to you and I'm going to bring you home with me. His story, every one of these stories was, I'm coming back for you. Don't lose heart. Let me tell you, church, those of you that feel weary right now, those of you that feel tired, those of you that feel like you can't go on, let me tell you something. I'm coming back. He's coming back. Just keep plugging on. Keep striving. Keep moving. Keep walking. Because don't give up on him, because he's not going to give up on you. He hasn't forgotten you. The Bible says, I go away to prepare a place for you. There's a whole story behind that I'm going to get to in just a minute when it gets to the parable of the ten virgins. But I'm getting so excited. There is hope. This was the hope that he chose to leave at the end of his public ministry. At the end of his public ministry. Now, he did some more teaching with his disciples in private. But at the end of his public ministry, he was telling them, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. Don't give up. He knew that after what was about to happen, these people that he had ministered to, these people that he had reached out to, they would be scared, lonely, and afraid. And they would wonder if they had put their trust in the wrong person. They would ask that. When people have to wait long periods of time, that's when doubt starts to creep into our minds. Doubt will come in and it'll try to tell you, listen, he ain't coming back. It's been 2,000 years. Well, doesn't the Bible say that a day is like 1,000 years to him? So to him, he's only been gone 2 days. I'm coming back soon. Listen, I'm not going to get into the whole theology of that, but Christ, time doesn't matter to him. And when he says soon, it could be any time. It could be any time. John 14, 1 through 4 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. It doesn't say I might come. It doesn't say I might show up. It doesn't say that if I decide that you're worthy, I'm going to come back for you. He says, I will come again. He doesn't leave any doubt or any concern. He says, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, and where I am, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. I don't know about y'all, but I'm excited that one day he's coming back. He's coming back. Signs are happening today that are telling us about it, that his return is closer than ever before. The Word tells us that we cannot predict the moment or the time that it's going to happen, but we need to be watching. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. We can't sleep on Jesus. We can't sleep on, we've got to be about his business. That's why I put out a thing yesterday on our Facebook that said, who are you bringing to church? Who are you going to fill your chair with? Last week I challenged you to bring somebody and fill the chair next to you. We've got work to do, church. We've got things to do. We've got people to reach. We've got people to reach into their hearts and into their lives to change them. Matthew 24:50 says, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. More than that, we are not promised our next breath. It is on loan from God. One day we will return that breath to him. In Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. If Christ doesn't come back to take us home, we will all pass by that way where our breath will leave our body and we will be instantly be in the presence of God and be judged. We will be judged for our life here on this earth. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus tells us that no one knows the day or the time of his return. And then immediately afterward, he launches into these three stories. that we just told. Each one of these stories deal with our heart at the return of Christ. That's the true meaning of these stories. Are you with me so far? Is anybody else getting anything out of this? Okay. Each one of these stories deal with our heart at the return of Christ. I wasn't a huge troublemaker in school. But I loved when we had a substitute. Anybody else love when you had a substitute in school? Why? Because you could get away with stuff. Yeah. Or let me say this. How many of you loved it when the teacher left the classroom? Oh, hey, ha, ha, ha. Yeah. Now we're getting down to it. I loved it when the teacher left the classroom, because what would we start doing? We would start moving desks. We would rearrange places. We would start having some fun. We would start talking and carrying on conversations. And it would start as a dull roar and then or just a very small whisper. And then all of a sudden it would grow, grow, grow. And every now and then we would get back to where we were supposed to do our work, because we didn't know when the teacher was coming back. We wanted to make sure we didn't get in too much trouble. And then next thing you know, Johnny over here is grabbing a paper ball and say, hey, let's play some basketball. And then you're sitting there shooting basketball at the trash, and you're each trying to read in the trash. By the time the teacher walks back in, there's 15 balls of trash or balls of paper sitting around that. And she goes, what have y'all been doing? And the thing is, we would always get in trouble when they came back. Why? Because we wasn't doing our work. Because we did not know when our teacher was coming back. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. I never expected the teacher to return at that time. I'm going to tell a little story on myself. Are y'all okay with that? Y'all can laugh at me later. I was always a little bit of a ladies' guy. I wasn't always this tall, dark, and handsome. But, okay, y'all shouldn't have laughed that hard. But the thing is, I liked girls in first grade. I liked girls in first grade. And there was this one particular little girl that I had a crush on in first grade. And she was sweet, cute little girl, sat next to me. But the thing is, there was like a space between everybody in our classroom. And we had little cubby holes. And when it came nap time, I wish they had nap time in college. I wish they had nap time at work. But the thing is, we had nap time in first grade. And our teacher would make us lay our head down, and we had to turn our head. Everybody had to turn their head to the right so they couldn't talk to the person to the left. They couldn't talk to anybody. And we would turn our heads, but this girl sat next to me, and there was a space between us, and I thought she was cute. So when the teacher left the room for a minute, I sat up. I said, psst. She sat up. Yeah. Hold my hand. Okay. So we grabbed hands, and we're sitting there holding hands in first grade. Don't be laughing at me yet. I'm sitting there holding this girl's hand, and I'm like, oh man, I am the Mac Daddy. I am awesome. This is awesome. I'm holding the girl's hand, and I was so excited. Then all of a sudden, the teacher came back in, and I didn't realize it because it was so quiet. And all of a sudden, I feel these two eyes on the back of my head. And all of a sudden, I feel two hands. I feel a hand grab my wrist, and I see him grab hers, and they separate us. That was one. And listen, I know it seems harsh, but that was one of the three times in my life that I got a paddling in school. I got a paddling for holding a girl's hand. That's not right. I didn't think about this till just now, but there's going to be a lot of people that get punished that Jesus pronounces judgment on when they come back. And I go, wait a minute, that's not right. It was something small. It's something little. I'm not going to go there today. Are you with me today? Listen. I never expected that teacher to return while I was still holding that girl's hand. But she did, and I had to pay the price for it. This is what was wrong. This is what went wrong in the story of the two servants. The evil servant didn't do his job. He didn't take care of his duties. He didn't clean. He was lazy and did nothing but hang out with his friends and hang out with his pals. And because the master was away, he viewed himself as a master. So he began beating the other servants. There's times where we do the same thing in our life. Jesus Christ has gone away and we think, well, you know what? I can wait on this certain area. I can wait on this problem that I've got here. I can wait on this area that in my life to clean up. The Bible tells us what happened to this guy. In Matthew 24:51, it says, and it says that the master will return and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where this servant messed up was not just by doing things he shouldn't. That's what I want to get across to you today. Are you with me? What I want to get across to you is not the fact that he just did stuff he wasn't supposed to do. His problem was in Matthew 24:48, where it said, "But if the wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed.'" The problem was not in his actions. It started in his thinking, saying, "Well, he's not coming back for a long time. He's delayed. So I can wait to get this area of my life cleaned up until he comes. I'll have plenty of time. I'll have plenty of time to do that kind of thing." The servant forgot that he needed to keep watch and prepare for the master's return before it happened. We prepare for church at church for your arrival every day, every Sunday. Zach shows up so early in the morning. He turns on the heat and the air or whatever needs to be turned on. He gets the sound system going. We get the computers rolling. I come in and I test all the sound equipment and make sure everything's working right. I show up shortly after Zach gets here. And then we've got people that show up early and get the cafe ready. Listen, if we waited until you showed up to start doing all of that, we would never get to service. We have to prepare ahead of time. We have to watch. We have to watch. As people, we have to guard against the attitude that this servant had. I'm sure that he had every intention of doing the work that the master said. I'm sure that he had every intention of doing that work. I'm just going to put it off for a little bit. I know I'm supposed to be teaching that Sunday school class, or I know I'm supposed to be reaching out to these young people, but I know I'm supposed to be teaching the children's church, or I know I'm supposed to be worshiping on the worship team, but I'm going to put it off for a little bit until I get some things straight. I'm sure he intended to get all that work done, but he just wanted to put it off for a little bit. I'm sure he didn't want to ostracize his fellow workers. I'll apologize to him later for treating them bad. I'll apologize to the people later for yelling at him and cussing at him. I'll apologize to the people that I treat wrong in my job and in my situation later. That's what we say sometimes. I'll get things right with them later. I'm sure he said he would make things right later. And many times, many today say the exact same things. I'll make things right later. I want to live my life first. You cannot wait until Christ returns to prepare. It'll be too late. You can't wait until the skies part and you hear the trumpet. You can't wait until you draw that last breath, because you never know when it's going to happen. You can't wait till those last moments, because Christ could come back at any time. We have to be expectantly watching for him to come and take us home. We have to be prepared for his return, which is what the 10 virgins is about. We have to be watching, and that's the evil servant message the message in the evil servant. When it comes to the 10 virgins, we have to be prepared. Everybody say prepared. How many of y'all have ever been someplace and forgotten something? Forgotten something important. I can't tell you how many times we go to camp and I have somebody come up to me, "Pastor Aaron, what is it, baby? I forgot a sleeping bag." "Okay, I don't know what you want me to do." "I forgot my pillow." "Okay, well, we can deal without that." "I forgot underwear." "Son, you're on your own now. I have no idea." Now, I've had it happen. Kid wore the same underwear all week. That's probably too much information. But see, people do it at school all the time. with our young people, if they go to school, they do it. Hey, I forgot my pen. Can you give me a pen? Can you give me a pencil? Can I have a piece of paper? Can I have your textbook? Can I have a notebook? Can I have 20 bucks? And they forget about stuff that they needed to do that day, and they forget about all that, and they ask all these things. These intellectually challenged virgins that are bridesmaids, they didn't feel like lugging around all this extra oil because they didn't know when the master was going to return. Everyone knew that the bridegroom or that the groom was coming, but they also knew that it could take all night for him to get there. See, there was a custom in marriage. And I know y'all are like, okay, you need to get to the point. I'm trying. Just hang with me. There's a custom in marriage. The first was the promise. In biblical times, there was the promise. It was like a contract between the parents of the two that were supposed to be getting married. And it was done in private. But then there was the betrothal, which would be done in public at a public place, usually at the gate of the city where the business of the city would be conducted. And they would be betrothed to each other publicly then at this point. The promise was a contract. This was a public declaration. And then there was the last stage, which was the wedding feast. What would happen after the betrothal is the husband or the husband-to-be would basically disappear. And he would go to his father's house. And back then, in biblical times, they would live in the same house with their family. That's how they grew their family. That's how they grew their area, is they would live together. And what he would do is he would build an addition onto his father's house. Now that verse makes a whole lot more sense. Don't you know that my father has a big house and he has many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. The groom has gone to prepare a place for us, but the groom was never allowed in biblical times to go back and get his bride until the room that was meant for that new family met his approval. Because he wanted to make sure it was a good room, it was a good house, it was not going to fall in, it was not going to bring down his property value. So Christ has gone back to prepare a place for us. Everybody say us. He's gone back to prepare a place for us. And the thing is, this groom in this story went home to prepare that place. They never knew when he was going to go back. And it could take up to a year for the groom to come and take his bride home. A year before the feast. That's what it could do. It could take that long. Bridesmaids, their job was to lead the groom to his bride and light the way. These ladies decided they didn't want to lug around all this extra oil that was going to take them so long to gather, and it was going to cost them so much money. So they said, you know what, we'll get enough just to make it through what we think it is appropriate for him to come home. We'll get just enough. How many people in our society today say, you know what, I'll do just enough. I'll do just enough to make Jesus love me. I'll do just enough so that I can call myself a Christian. I'll do just enough. But the problem is, our oil runs out. These ladies decided they didn't want to look around, and lo and behold, what happens in Matthew 25, 6 through 7, it says, at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, and that's when they started trying to take oil from the other ladies. Matthew 25, 8, it says, then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. While they were gone, but the thing is, they could not spare the oil for them. See, we have a generation of young people, or maybe even people in our 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s that are sitting here, and we are borrowing on someone else's oil and someone else's reputation with God and someone else's relationship with God. We can't borrow against someone else. Just because grandmama went to church doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you were baptized back when you were 6 years old and got in there and did a cannonball in the pool doesn't mean that you don't have work to do in your life later on. We can't borrow against our past. We can't borrow against our generations. It doesn't matter how long our parents worked in children's church. It doesn't matter how many pastors we have in our family, in our lives. It doesn't matter how long we say that we've served God or we've been going to church. It doesn't even matter how long you've been sitting in that pew right there or in that pew chair, because even if that chair has form-fitted to your body because you have sat there week in and week out and week in and week out, it doesn't mean anything other than the fact that you've been sitting there. Your relationship is what matters. And when you reach the end of your oil, when you reach the end of that relationship, when you reach the end of that, what is going to happen with you? Everyone on earth has been invited to come and be a part of Christ's return. He wants you to be there with Him, to celebrate with Him. Too many people say they accept the invitation, but they never prepare. They never prepare their relationship. They never invest in their relationship. Matthew 25:11 says, later, when the five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." How many people will be standing outside the door when Christ comes back, shouting and screaming, "But I'm ready now. I'm ready now, Jesus. I'm ready to get those things right now." It'll be like the days of Noah, when God took His hand and shut the door on an entire world. And people were shouting outside of the ark, beating on the doors, going, "Let us in! We believe you now." Noah built the ark for over 100 years. He was building that ark for over 100 years. And the Bible says that every day that he was building, he was preaching. And he was telling people, "Get right. Something needs to change." But no one paid attention to him until the way was shut. There's going to be plenty of people that shout, "I'm ready now," when Jesus departs the skies and comes back. Lord Jesus, give us a passion for those people. Are you patiently waiting and preparing? First story is about watching. The second story is about waiting and preparing. The third story is this. We have to be faithfully working. Somebody say working. Like the servants in our last parable, these men were given money to invest. Two of them handled it right. The other one just buried it and let it sit there. God has given each of us a purpose to fulfill while we're here on this earth and while we wait for His return. He never expects us to sit on the hillside and look up at the skies and say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm watching. I've got my snacks next to me and I'm prepared. I'm waiting for you. I'm watching, I'm waiting, I'm prepared. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to." That was never God's intention. That's the reason why He put this third story in there, because we're supposed to be faithfully working, trying to double His efforts and trying to redouble our efforts in reaching a lost and a dying world. He never meant for us to sit back and relax while the world around us goes to hell. In His final steps, in His final moments, in those days when he's getting ready to give His life up, He wanted to share with us, "You got to work. You got to do something for me." Matthew 24 and 25, "Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I know you are a harsh man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look here, is your money back. Jesus' lesson here is to simply stay busy until he comes, because later on he tells that servant in Matthew 25, 26, but the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why did you not put it in the bank at least so that I could receive interest?" Church, let me ask you something. Are you being a lazy Christian right now? Or are you doing what he's called you to do? In his journey, in Jesus' final steps to tell the people the simple truth, he had one subject, one message, one meaning in those last stories. I'm coming back. That was his main message. But inside of each one of those stories, he deals with our own personal heart of what we're supposed to be like. If you would stand with me today. In those intimate stories, when he's sharing these last things, in his last teachings, he also told us what our responsibility is while he's gone. We're to be expectantly watching. Are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? Is your mind saying, my master has been delayed? Are you looking for him to come back? Are you watching for him? Are you saying, I've got plenty of time to get right with him? Let me tell you something, you don't. It could happen any moment. Be expectantly watching. Be patiently waiting. Are you waiting in that preparedness? Hoping your oil and your relationship will be able to last long enough until he comes back? Or are you cultivating it inside of you? Through your prayer time and through your worship. Be expectantly watching, be patiently waiting, and be faithfully working. Are you using what God gave you to bring an increase to his kingdom? God has called you with a purpose. He has called you with a purpose. And he desires for you to be at work at his kingdom. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, right now, I pray that you would touch us today. Lord, that you would help prepare our hearts for what's about to happen. Because God, right now, I feel like you are dealing with people's personal walk with you, people's personal life. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would wrap your arms around this place, and that, Lord, you would grab hold of the hearts that need to know that, Lord, they need to be watching. They don't need to put it off. They don't need to put off time getting things right with you. God, I pray that you would help us to remember to be prepared and cultivate that relationship. That God, as you went to the cross, it was so important that that was one of the last things you shared with the people. And that God, we're also supposed to be working in your kingdom, striving to reach others for you, to bring a good return on what you have given us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room today, number one, you're sitting there saying, you know what, I have put it off because I thought there was plenty of time. But I realize now that time is short and I need to get some things right with God. If that's you today and you want to give your life to Christ fully and completely, maybe there's an area of your life that you haven't given to him and you want to lay it down. If that's you today, then I just ask you to raise your hand right now in the name of Jesus and put it right back down. In Jesus' name, go ahead and do it now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody, thank you, Jesus. Touch him, Lord. Touch him today, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would touch those, that we would be prepared. How many of you would be in this room today and you're sitting there going, you know what, I have not been preparing my relationship with God the way that I should. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I believe that I'm saved. And if I died right now, I would go to heaven. But my relationship isn't as strong as it should be. And my flame and my oil is running out and I'm not cultivating more. If that's you today and you say, you know what, I need more of his presence. I need more of his oil. I need to trim my wick today. If that is you, then right now I invite you to raise your hand in the name of Jesus right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All over the room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My last question is this. How many of you would say, you know what? I have not been concerned about other people. I haven't been concerned about working for the kingdom. And God has given me talents and given me abilities that I need to be using. And I pray that I will do it today. Some of if you're in this room today and that's you, and you want to say, I want to use my talents for God and I want to get back to work for Jesus, and you haven't been doing that, you want to work for Jesus, then right now I invite you to raise your hand in the name of Jesus right now. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Every person that just raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to come and just spend a moment in prayer up here at these altars. I'm going to ask you to put some feet to your faith. Come on down and spend a moment in God's presence saying, you know what, God? I need this today. I need your presence. I need more oil in my lamp. I need more oil in my lamp. My relationship isn't as strong as it used to be. My relationship isn't the way that it should be. My heart is not right. Come on, if that's you today, come on down. I'm going to need some saints of God to come and pray behind these. If you feel like God has called you to stand behind one of these, come down to the front right now and just lay hands on them, because we don't pray alone. Because we don't fight alone. We're fighting together. We're striving together. Come on, let's pray today. Come on, saints in your seats, stretch out your hands towards these down front. Father God, let us put oil in our lamps again. Let us put oil in our lamps again, God. Guide us and direct us in every step that we take. God, give us the vision for the work that you have called us to do. God, in the name of Jesus, give us the wisdom, Lord, to step out and to do what you've called us to do in faith, God. That we would have that urgency of that imminent return of Jesus Christ. That we would understand, Lord, that we need to love people the way that we should. That we need to understand, God, that you love them with a pure heart, with a whole heart. And that, God, you have called us to do the same thing. In Jesus' name, Lord, pour your spirit out today. Pour your spirit out today in Jesus' name. Give us a fire for the lost. Give us a fire for the lost. Remind us, God, that it could be any day that you show up, any day that you return. Come on, saints, don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. Just because you're not at the altar doesn't mean God can't touch you. In Jesus' name, Lord. Give us that fire again. Give us that oil again. Give us that relationship again that gives us that excitement to be in the house of the Lord. That gives us the joy. God, in the name of Jesus, I speak for those that their joy feels like it has been stolen from them today. That God, you would bring that fruit of joy back to them. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. If everyone would, please pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, right now, I pray for oil. I pray for relationship. I pray for more of you, that you would guide me in my relationship with you. That I would get closer to you with every step. In Jesus' name. Amen.